And hello, my friends. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, bringing a biblical worldview to bear in the postmodern age where we have lost a sense for faith, family, and freedom. We're going back to the Word of God as the standard for how we live life on planet Earth. And friends, we're up against man trying to be his own source of law. And we suggest that God should be the source of law. Man wants to displace that. And so you have all of these attempts of man displacing God's law with his own law. Now, it's important for us as Christians that we don't narrow applications. This is one way in which we do it. We may find that the way that children are educated in the public schools is a bad form of what the Bible says we ought to be doing, which is educating in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the fear of God, a la Proverbs 1:7. And we react against public schooling, but we try homeschooling, and then we come to the conclusion that homeschooling is the only way to educate a child. So our application becomes the only application for what God wants us to do. But as it turns out, there are plenty of other ways in which we might apply the principles of God's word to education, and it may not just be home education. Moreover, just because you homeschool doesn't mean you're doing it right. You're doing it in the fear of God. You're nurturing your children with the idea of a focus on relationship, the heart being relationship, life integration important, and all the other things. So friends, some people will take their one application and they'll say, this is the only application to the principle. And in the end, their application displaces the principle of the law of God. We certainly see that with homeschooling. Sometimes we see it with timed feedings. Now, timed feedings is a suggested way in which moms who nurse might teach honor of parents, but it's not the only way. And it may not be the way that a family chooses to teach the honor of parents. Demand feedings might work just fine for that particular family. So we've got to be careful not to narrow applications as the only application, yet the Bible still presents principles. The Bible presents principles about modesty of dress, and so it ought to be mentioned from time to time. You don't eat food offered to idols or participate in symbols that stand for idolatrous things in the mind of yourself or the mind of others. We have principles relating to these things, to education, to music, to eating, to drinking, to movies, to dress, birth control, and so forth and so on. Now, the one trap is to narrow the application to something very narrow. The other trap is not to apply anything at all. So a lot of folks will seek liberty, and then their liberty turns into license because they won't apply the principles of God's law to these various areas of education, music, eating, movies, dress, and birth control. So a lot of churches aren't applying anything, just not applying anything. So there's no application at all. So we're not saying, hey, no application. We're saying apply, but please be careful. Your application may not be the only application. So God gives us various jurisdictions, various families in which decisions are made by fathers and mothers as to what's going to happen in the area of education, music, eating, movies, dress, and birth control. So we've got to be careful that we don't move from living the life of narrowed applications and fences and so forth all the way to liberty and then to license. We don't want to go to license where we're not applying the law of God. There's so many traps in this thing. The bottom line, if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. And there's maximum liberty in keeping the commandments of God and not adding our list of laws to his list of laws, which seems to happen a lot with so many sects and denominations within the Christian church. So this is a challenge. This is tricky. This is walking the tightrope. And today we're going to do that with food and drink and alcohol. And cyanide. We're going to talk about cyanide. And alcohol. And food. Is that against God's law? Is food, alcohol, and cyanide against God's law? We're going to speak with Curtis Knapp, a pastor from Kansas, on this really tricky issue today. Stay tuned. Hold on to your hats. We're going to be back in just a moment to talk about a very important principle.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures,
thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast, and folks, we're going to talk about the food issue, an extremely controversial issue. I mean, we've been taking actually different perspectives of this on the program, only because I think over time we're going to hopefully narrow in on what the biblical principles actually say and ways in which we can apply these principles. And to help work through this with me is Curtis Knapp. He's a pastor in a church in Kansas, Hope Baptist Church in Seneca, Kansas. He's got six children. They've been homeschooling for a long time. And he's written a new book called To Eat or Not to Eat, Examining Conventional Nutrition Wisdom in the Light of Scripture. Curtis Knapp, welcome to the program, my friend.
Thank you, Kevin. Good to be here.
Curtis, you know, the Word of God talks about doctrine of demons. That's pretty intense. I mean, does that mean that Satan himself is out there trying to create religions around the idea of forbidding certain things like getting married and like enjoying certain foods that God has given to us? I mean, are these religions created in the pit of hell? Is that what we're getting here?
That's the sense you get from the passage that was one of the that particular part of the passage was one of the things that motivated me to write the book, because there is a view, I suppose, where you could look at all of these teachings and say, well, it's just harmless, it's not that big of a deal. But not according to the Apostle Paul. He says that it is a doctrine of demons, and so it comes from hell, and ultimately then it deals with matters of salvation and where our faith is and how are we trying to be justified before God. And I think there what you see throughout history with the Roman Catholic Church, and then in modern issues, really throughout time, there's always been different people who have tried to put on their own fig leaves and establish a righteousness of their own based on abstinence from certain things.
Yeah.
And feeling that if they avoid this and avoid that, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which you see Paul referencing in Colossians 2, that in that is their righteousness and their trust, and they're going to justify themselves that way. And my fear is that that's what we're seeing again today with a lot of the religious dietary stuff out there.
Paul is deaf on what he calls stoike kosmu, the rudiments of the world, touch not, taste not, handle not. He finds that to be horrible because, again, it's this superficial, externalistic form of religion that, by the way, most people in the world go for hook, line, and sinker. And that's effectively what the Muslim faith is all about. That's effectively what Mormons are doing with their holy underwear. They may have the highest porn download rate in all of America in Utah, and by the way, the highest church attendance counties in Utah have the very, very, very highest porn download rates in all of Utah. So, here they are with their high porn download rates, but they're adjusting their holy underwear to get it right. And you know, we get into these externalisms, and we're drawn to externalisms as some kind of a symbol of our religiosity, when in truth, it really doesn't do us any good. It's a sort of a falseness to our religion, and it just gives us a superficial external impression upon others. And Paul does not appreciate that at all. He wants us to enjoy our liberty in Christ. But at what point do we cross over from liberty into license? And I think that's kind of what, you know, obviously God has created some things for pleasure. He created the tongue. He created strawberries. He created, a beautiful steak. He created butter, if you want to slobber that on the steak. And he created wine and all these wonderful things. And for some reason, they taste good. For some reason, it feels good going down. For some reason, you know, once you took six or seven bites, the tummy says, thank you very much. So apparently God created pleasure. Is all pleasure wrong?
No, you know, the text there in 1 Timothy 4, he created these things for us to enjoy. And so there's this stream of, you know, asceticism that has been around for a long time, and it's there today. And I think, as you pointed out, I did not know that about the Mormons, but I think, as you pointed out, oftentimes you have simultaneously people who are very ascetic on the one hand and yet indulging less on the other.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's these things are created for us to enjoy, and we ought to be able to give thanks to God for giving us things to enjoy.
Yeah.
When you deal with the issue of, you know, pleasure, one of the chapters in the book deals with gluttony.
Yeah.
And my argument is that one of the main things that we see in Scripture concerning food that we ought to be concerned about is gluttony, not what we eat, but how much of it we're taking.
Right.
You know, when we're going overboard and we're turning the object of the food into an object of worship, you know, idolizing it, running to it when we're bored or empty or depressed or whatever, then we've kind of turned it into a god. And that's, in my judgment, what we need to be more concerned about today with respect to food than the particular kinds of foods we eat.
But, Curtis, are there certain things that are more healthy for you than others? I mean, the obvious example would be cyanide. You know, and I've understood that actually cyanide in some small portions actually might help you and cure, you know, certain things, et cetera, et cetera. You know, people have theories about what could be helpful here or there. But I think all of us would agree that if you consume too much cyanide, it would probably be bad for you. I mean, you know, I think I can say that without binding somebody's conscience.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I purposely in the book stayed clear of the issue of trying to make any opinions or advice on nutrition and one food being better than the other, and put in a disclaimer saying I'm not saying all foods are equal in their nutritional value.
Yeah.
And I defer to the nutritionists out there who have made a good study of that, you know, to do so. But my hope is that when they speak of that they cross-reference the Word of God and make sure that what they're saying isn't contradicting the Word, and that it's simply a matter of, okay, God didn't create all foods equal, but we're not going to get into banning certain foods or, you know, saying you simply should not eat this or anything like that.
The tough thing about scientific studies, even from nutritionists, is that, man alive, these guys never agree with each other. You know, I get a different study every single day. I thought this was good for me. Now I find out that it's causing me more problems than it's not. You know, and so you get all these studies, and I think here's the challenge, Curtis, is that God created all of us so different that scientific studies can't possibly take into account everybody's individual strengths and weaknesses. So now you're still stuck with what is going to be good for you. How much ham is going to be good for you versus vegetables? You know, how much yogurt should you eat in the morning versus eggs or toast, or how much gluten would be good for you versus how much gluten would be good for me? And everybody's different. Everybody's different. I think we got to respect those differences. And Paul talks about that too in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, my son actually has celiac disease. He has a gluten allergy.
Yeah.
We discovered it when he was young, and he, you know, there's all kinds of really nasty side effects to that, particularly when you're pumping your son full of it and have no idea that he has this problem.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, some people can't tolerate sugar. Some people have adverse reactions to a certain level of salt, but I don't. And so, yeah, everybody has to manage their own nutrition and figure that out for themselves of what they can handle and what they can't handle. One of my contentions is that I believe that indicates a problem with the human body with the fall, not a problem with the food. The tendency is that if it causes me a problem, then I want to say the food is bad, rather than saying, no, perhaps it's just that my body, one of the consequences of the fall is that my body cannot handle that particular food.
So, Curtis, as a pastor, and you're a pastor of a church, New Hope Baptist, out in Seneca, what do you teach? How do you teach on food? And what do you say?
Well, you did a sermon series on this subject that is, you know, basically serves as the chapter topics for the book. And so I just went through the same subjects as individual sermons that I did on the chapters of the book. And that's kind of how I've addressed it. And then as we come upon other issues in Bible studies where that subject comes up again, I will, you know, reference some of the material already that we've already covered.
What are the signs that somebody in your congregation, or anybody's congregation for that matter, has a wrong perspective of food? Where do you start to get a little nervous and say, I think this person's out of balance?
Yeah, it seems to come out just in the how much they talk about it. You know, they seem to have maybe more of a fascination than others with diet, and you know, we'll do those things. Now, in my congregation, that hasn't occurred, I guess, because I've been here about 8 years, and I kind of dealt with this subject pretty early on, and so I haven't heard people, you know, talking about that. But I had been hearing it from others and other professing Christians that I know, and you know, that got me to studying this whole issue, and so that's how it seems to be something that comes out, because they're almost kind of a spirit of being judgmental regarding what other people are eating, you know.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Now, what about worry? I mean, you know, you run into somebody, and every time you meet them, they are, you know, talking about their health problems, talking about their new diets, talking about, you know, why this is better than that, talking about why, you know, they gave up on eating this and because of that and so forth. So, you know, it seems like it's possible to get a little too fixated or a little too anxious and worried about health issues. We used to call it hypochondria. Do you remember that? I think my parents used to be concerned about hypochondriacs.
Yeah. I think that there is, in some, a tendency to be trying to find the fountain of youth through diet, and just forgetting that, you know, death is one of the consequences of being a sinner, and we're all going to die eventually.
Yeah.
And there is no fountain of youth, and, you know, what we need to do is live our utmost for the Lord in the time that He gives us, and not be foolish in things to try to purposely shorten our lives or anything like that. But, yeah, the balance between blowing it all off and having no regard for my health and, on the other hand, being obsessed with it so that it just takes over my life, and that's all I'm doing every day is trying to live longer or manage my health.
Curtis, have you ever seen the documentary Super Size Me?
No.
Okay, Super Size Me is a documentary about a guy who just lived on McDonald's hamburgers for 1 month.
Okay.
He went to McDonald's morning, noon, and night for 31 days and went to the doctor throughout the program. And, of course, his blood pressure was getting worse and worse. He gained 28 pounds and all the rest. And it was a really sick, horrible movie. And after watching it, you probably would never want to ever go back to McDonald's. I mean, that's really the essence of the whole thing. I thought, why don't we do an experiment of our own, Curtis? Why don't we take somebody and say, whatever you do, don't worry about what you're eating. Don't worry about food. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, nothing. You know, let's take a month, okay? 1 month, an experiment. Okay? It's an experiment, Curtis. You take 1 month for 31 days. This guy doesn't worry about anything. Rather, he just takes whatever God gives him. He gives a lot of thanks. His heart, more gratitude than he's ever had in his life and less anxiety than he's ever had in his life for 31 days. It's experiment here. You know, and he eats, you know, a variety of things. I mean, just, you know, all over the map. Mm-hmm. He even goes to McDonald's. Okay? We're going to throw that in there. Okay, he hits McDonald's 3 times in that month. Okay, what would happen? You think he'd be doing better?
Yeah, you know, I the liberty that one would enjoy if they could obtain that kind of worry-free life. You know, how does the leopard change his spots? How does the worrywart cease to be a worrywart? You know, the liberty of the gospel message there. Is what he or she needs to absorb and, you know, be granted as a gift from God to have that kind of peace of mind. But yeah, so many health studies, zero in on food, and yet there's so many other factors that could affect our health, like anxiety and stress and
exactly.
things like that. So is the person who's managing their diet so carefully so they can live longer actually shortening their days in some respect by adding stress to their life. Yeah,
exactly. Exactly. That may be one of the problems with a lot of these food studies is, you know, they pick all the people that are so fixated on food and so worried and anxious about everything. It turns out, you know, that messes up everything, and their body is being more affected by the anxiety than it's been affected by the food.
Right.
Oh boy. You know, it's just some of these ironies are amazing. And I think we gotta conclude that scientific studies actually can't really prove a whole lot when it comes to the human body, because the human body is so incredibly complex and because there's so many individual differences between all of us. So I think the conclusion may be that we'll have to do what we do in faith. You know, worst case, you know, our backs are against the wall now. We may have to do everything in faith. I mean, that'd be rough, I know, but you know, it's kind of what you're getting to in the book.
Yeah, whatever, you know, Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin, and he's dealing with that in the very context of eating meat versus not eating meat, related with sacrificing the idols, of course, but, you know, there's an aspect there of where he says in the chapter, food does not commend us to God. We are neither the better if we eat nor the worse if we do not.
Hmm. Ladies and gentlemen, the book is To Eat or Not to Eat. Curtis Knapp is the author of the book. The book is available through sermonaudio.com. Just do this search for Curtis Knapp, K-N-A-P-P, and you'll get to the site where you'll find his sermons and the book, To Eat or Not to Eat. Curtis, a chapter dedicated to the issue of wine. And, you know, I know this is a controversial topic. We have to handle it carefully. There's been a lot of debate over this issue, especially over the last 100 years or so. But I will tell you this, I've always been a little bothered that there were abolitionists or prohibitionists in America that would have arrested Jesus Christ and put him in jail for making wine at Cana. And for that reason, because I'm against putting Jesus Christ in jail, for that reason, Curtis, I have opposed prohibition. Okay, I've taken a position against that on the radio program before. I think I'm safe there, okay? Because I don't think it's a right thing to, you know, do things like put Jesus Christ in jail. So
yeah, I would agree.
But okay, good. Okay. We've got two pastors agreeing on this right now. Curtis, why is it so controversial?
Well, you know, I think I can't speak for everybody in this case. I'm just saying with some, the same desire that we see to prohibit foods and teach an abstinence from foods also spills over into the alcohol issue, where you have some who desire to ban it and teach abstinence from it because that is their righteousness. That is what makes them feel justified before God, the fact that they have not touched alcohol. Others, you know, simply maybe just have kind of inherited it, or it's been something that's been feared. Others have concerns because maybe they have alcoholism, as it's been called, in their family, and they're afraid that they might get it, and so they stayed away from it. And then there's just the aspect of stigma today in our society where you have so much alcohol and that, you know, on advertisements, and it's always associated with worldliness and sexual things, and so they to drink of it, particularly in any kind of public fashion, makes them feel that they're just associating them with all those other things that run alongside it in advertisements. So you know, there's some people have very good reasons for abstaining from it, and they should, you know, follow the leading of their conscience and certainly not do anything that they feel is rebellion against the Lord in that regard. Yeah. My chapter in the book just simply argues that if that's the reason you're abstaining, you do well, you know, but don't set it up as a law for everyone else, because the scripture really isn't on your side in that regard. There is no scriptural basis, I don't think, for banning it.
And Curtis, to again underscore the danger of narrowing applications, they've done these studies on denominations that drink alcohol and those that do not drink alcohol or at least forbid it. And what they found is those denominations that forbid alcohol have a much, much, much higher obesity rate than those that do not. I mean, I just think that's really interesting. You know, it's sort of like this. I mean, if you're not going to turn, you know, one thing into an idol, before you know it, you're turning something else into an idol. And you've got the same fundamental problem that you're dealing with. And maybe these denominations haven't dealt with the fundamental problem. And the problem is idolatry. I mean, people aren't worshiping and serving the true and living God and raising their hands in gratitude to God for what he's done for them. They just no true gratitude, no true worship to the true and living God. So it seems like we just find people gravitating towards idolatry. I mean, whether it's going to be food or alcohol or sex or anything else, it seems like people want to gravitate back towards those idols.
Yeah, very true. You know, drunkenness is not a modern-day phenomenon.
That's for sure.
Not something America invented.
Yeah.
We read about it in the Bible, and so that's the thing, I think, too, that could free people in this regard, just the sense that this is not an American problem. Drunkenness has always been an issue, and right alongside the recognition and condemnation of drunkenness in Scripture is all these other verses that talk about it being a gift from God.
Mm.
So, you know, we receive the gift from God, and yet we realize that since we are idolatrous, you know, by birth, we need to beware of things that the human race turns into idols.
And it is true that food can be comforting. Alcohol can be comforting. Even a sexual relationship with a wife can be comforting. But at what point do you, you know, cross that line between the thing being a comfort and the thing being an idol, and there's excess and there's, you know, yucky stuff involved? Now, where do you cross that line? I mean, I know it's really hard to draw that line, but where do you cross it, do you think?
It is hard. My own sense is that each person has to evaluate their own heart and say, do I need it? If I've come to need it, then it's become an idol for me. I can't do without it. Versus just, you know, I'm enjoying it. It does comfort me. But I don't need it. I can do without it. And, you know, that's tricky, too, because we can lie to ourselves about whether we need it or not.
Yeah. One of the good tests I've recommended from time to time is, you know, if you really think you're too fixated on chocolate cream pie, you know, or whatever it is, alcohol or anything, you know, take 2 months off. Or take 6 months off. I'm not going to drink any alcohol for 6 months. I'm not going to touch the chocolate cream pie for 6 months. You know, and you know, if you know you're like shaking badly for the first 2 weeks, you know, that's a bad sign. Probably should be a little more careful with how much chocolate cream pie you're consuming.
Yeah, fasting is a weapon I think God has given us to battle our lusts within and by His grace have power over them.
Amen. Curtis, what's the overall message here? Get back to the foundational issue. What do you want for the people of God? What do you want for them?
Yeah, I want them to look to the Word of God first and foremost to develop their understanding of food in this particular subject from the Scriptures, and then evaluate all the flood of advice they're getting from the world through that you know, previously established grounding of the Word of God, so that they then have a means by which to detect truth from error, and just to enjoy their liberties and to be careful of, I guess, what I would call health and wealth preachers today that are more an emphasis on health. You know, the health and wealth gospel preachers that surfaced so much in the 20th century. Basically are saying, you know, God always wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, it's because you don't have enough faith. And this is sort of a slight alteration of the health and wealth gospel. I guess you'd just call it the health gospel. And it is, you know, if you find the right diet, you will be healthy. If you eat the way God intended you to, you will be healthy. And so to free people from that false gospel, and to say, no, I'm not supposed to be trying to find the fountain of youth. I'm not supposed to be looking for nutritional purity or wholeness. I'm supposed to be looking for purity through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He is my righteousness, not my diet.
All right, my friends, that's the message today on the Generations broadcast. Curtis Knapp, the book is To Eat or Not to Eat, available at sermonaudio.com. Curtis, thanks again for joining us on Generations. Appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. And if you'd like to interact with the program on any of these issues, I know we get controversial from time to time. Feel free to interact. We're doing our best to identify the biblical principles, not go beyond, but then challenge all of us to apply them as best as we can with a lot of love in our hearts to God, where we love Him with all of our minds and then apply His commandments to the way we do, well, just about everything, including eating and drinking. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.